Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. The psalmist goes on to say that, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. You wouldn't know that by the way people treat family and children these days. Not that they always just utterly despise it, but it seems that in our modern world, in many ways, due to sort of medical advancements through birth control, but even more so through horrible things like abortion, our attitude towards family has gone one of two ways. Either, at the worst, children are a curse that ends our life as we know it. You get that when people think that, well, I'm going to have a baby now, so my life is over, right? Everything is going to be different, and that's bad. Or, at best, children are a choice that we make. I've decided now is the appropriate time to have children. We've decided that we want to start a family now. But notice where that puts the emphasis. We build the house. We will reward ourselves with a child or two. But it's us doing the building. It's us doing the work and not the Lord. But the psalm tells us exactly the opposite. It is God who gives children. And it is God who rewards us with them. Biblical history, the story of salvation, is familial, is based around a family. More than that, it is patriarchal. That's a bad word these days. It's passed from father to son, down through the ages. God is the father to Adam. He creates him out of the dust of the ground, breathes life into his nostrils, and then from Adam on down through the line, it is passed from father to son, through Noah and all the way to Abram. And when God calls Abram from Ur to come to the land of Canaan and promises to give it to him there, from that point in Genesis chapter 12, all the way through, the whole rest of the Bible is the story of one family. Just one. And how through that one family, God would fulfill his promise to put an end to death, to crush the head of the serpent, to forgive our sins, and give life and salvation. In other words, what I'm trying to get at here is that Jesus is God building a family for the sake of the salvation of the world. Jesus is the Son of God. In Jesus, the Father, God the Father, gives his Son to the world as the ultimate gift. Jesus is that arrow in God's quiver that will pierce the heart of evil. Jesus is the power of God to destroy the power of sin that keeps us from God. Because in Christ, at his death, God wipes out everything that separates us from our true Father. Jesus is the arrow that destroys the devil's accusations. Those sins that he would bring up against us that would help us to feel unworthy to enter into God's presence, that would tell us just stay home don't bother going to church because you don't belong there in the first place. Christ is the arrow of God to destroy all such accusations. Christ is the arrow in God's quiver that destroys our fear of death. Christ has risen from the dead. And because He has bound you to Himself in your baptism, your death is destroyed too. You will rise again. Because you have been adopted into the family of God, you know that that family will not end. You are a part of it. And so even though death may come and you may close your eyes in death, you will open them again to see the face of the Son of God and to behold the glory of your eternal Father. It is through Christ that is built an everlasting house, the church, the family of God. I said that starting at Abram until the end of the Bible, the story is really just one family, but that's not exactly true. It really doesn't end at the end of the Bible. The story of that family continues here, today, because you are a part of it. This church is your family, but more than that, because God is your father, Abraham is also your father in the faith. David and Solomon, Joseph, and on down through the line, these men are your fathers and your brothers and sisters in the faith. They belong to you and you belong to them. You are part of that same family history, part of that same story that began when God formed Adam from the dust of the ground and will never end. When Mary and Joseph lose Jesus, you can imagine that was slightly stressful. Here, God has given them the Savior of the world, and they know that, right? When Gabriel appears to Mary and tells her what's going on, she says, "You will call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins, and he will sit on the throne of his father David forever." So they know that this kid is the Savior of the world. So they lose him. It's a pretty big deal. So they're running around looking for him frantically, and when they find him, Jesus sitting in the temple and sort of schooling the Pharisees and the Sadducees on what the Scriptures actually mean, he tells them that he had to be about his father's business. Sometimes it's translated as to be in his father's house. But what he's getting at there is that Jesus is about the stuff of God. What he is doing here on this earth is not merely to carry on the name of Joseph and to be a carpenter and all of those things, as wonderful as that would be. He's here to save the world. He's here to bring about the salvation of mankind, to forgive every last sin, to guarantee your resurrection from the dead, to spread the reign of God to the ends of the earth. That's why he's here. And that is the family that we are drawn into. But God places his son with Joseph and Mary. He puts them in a holy family, a family that is built firmly on the Word of God. We call Mary and Joseph and Jesus the holy family, and holy can kind of stop losing its meaning for us because we use it so often in church, but holy means sort of like weird in a good way. Right? It means somebody who is completely set apart from other people, and so they sort of stick out like a sore thumb. but in a way that God intends them to stick out like a sore thumb. So what is it about the Holy Family, besides the fact that Jesus is there, that is so weird? What is it about them that sticks out from the rest of the world? Luke tells us that now his parents went to Jerusalem every year to celebrate the Passover. Imagine that you, instead of going to church every Sunday, a few blocks from your home or maybe a few miles, had to drive to Chicago in order to worship. That's a lot more akin to what we're talking about here. It was commanded by God that they should go to the Passover every year. If you had to get up and drive to Chicago every Sunday morning for church, I imagine there would be less of you there. It's just my guess. Not trying to judge anybody's faith. But that's a guess. So you can imagine that when God commanded his people to go to Jerusalem every year for the Passover, not everybody did that. Not everybody took seriously the command of God to pack up their family and travel the many miles it would take on foot to a city that they didn't belong to find lodging and to make a go of it so that they could celebrate the Passover. Most people just stayed home. But not Joseph and Mary. They go. And Luke tells us they go every year. Because they're weird. Because they are a holy family. Because they embrace the weirdness that God has set on their family. God has said this, and so we will do it. We will take what God has given, and we will do what he has commanded. And that's not the only thing they did, right? If you back up a chapter or a few verses there, we're told that Jesus is circumcised on the eighth day, and that Mary and Joseph then go to the temple to make the appropriate sacrifice for the redemption of the firstborn son. And all of this is done according to God's command, in line with God's law and his teaching in the Old Testament, because this is what a holy family does. They listen to God's word, and they take it seriously. And they embrace the fact that, yes, this is going to make us different. This is going to make us stick out like a sore thumb in the face of the rest of the world. Even in the midst of a nation that is itself weird, Israel, Mary and Joseph were holy. So our own homes that are established by God, that are grown by God, should be built just like Mary and Joseph's home was, on the discipline of receiving God's word and then acting on it in faith. Discipline is another one of those bad words these days. But discipline and training doesn't mean punishment, right? Discipline means practice. It means training to do something over and over and over again, developing a habit. And so our habit as Christians, our discipline, at least part of it, is showing up here every week. What our families need are patriarchs. Patriarchs who will embrace the fact that God has laid on them something different from the rest of the world, something unique, something weird. Patriarchs who will lead their family to Christ week after week here in this place, day by day from the scriptures. And then indeed we will have homes that are built on and by Jesus. Homes that will endure even through death. A friend of mine once told me that, you know, that famous saying that you can't take it with you when you go, right? Meaning all of your wealth and all the things that you've accumulated throughout your life. He says that's true about everything that you have in life except for one thing, and that's your children. God has blessed you with children, and it is your job. It is your calling to take them with you, not immediately, but someday, so that when we all rise from the dead, it will truly be a joyous and happy family reunion, both because of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of God our Father, and because of the other people that He has blessed us with. So may you and your families embrace the God who builds your family, to see children as a blessing and a reward, whether you have one or 1,000, whether you've not yet been blessed with children, or perhaps will never be, that you would continue to build up the family of God and to embrace the weirdness, the difference, the holiness that comes along with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.